or should I go? And in the chorus it goes, should I stay or should I go? If I go, there will be trouble, but if I stay, there will be double. So come on and let me know. Well, David in our passage can certainly relate to this song. And maybe you too, you're asking God the same question. You too feel trouble and difficulty in your life. And you're asking, what am I to do? Am I to go? Am I to stay? Please, Lord, let me know. And the answer isn't always obvious. But what we do know is that God does have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And he works that out in his providence. The Shorter Catechism defines providence as this: God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Well, how are you with God's providence? In this passage, we see three different responses to God's providence. We see Saul's response, and it's that of anger. And we see David's response, and it's that of fear. And then we have Jonathan's response, and it's that of trust. And so I want you to notice that in times of trouble, you are to trust God, for you are in covenant with him. And in his providence, you have peace. And children, I encourage you to draw a picture of Jonathan shooting these arrows and telling the lad, the arrow is behind you, while David hides. And so firstly, in times of trouble, seek out the Lord's people, verses 1 to 4. So last time we considered the multiple attempts that Saul attempted on David's life. And it's quite incredible that David could withstand the constant attacks on his life. Well, by chapter 20, it's now too much for David. He's been chased by Paul from Naoth in Ramah, where God intervened by stopping Saul in this very unusual way, by filling Saul with the Holy Spirit. Well, David realizes that he cannot continue with this ongoing threat. And we read in verse 3, there is but a step between me and death. And that shows the fear that David was under. Even though God had anointed David to be the next king, we see there's doubt in David's mind. No longer does he have faith to believe he will be the next king, because he is certain that he is going to be killed. Where does David turn? Well, David turns to his closest friend, to Jonathan. And we read how he pours out his soul to Jonathan. David, he is confused by Saul's behavior. He doesn't understand why Saul is trying to kill him. He asks Jonathan, have I committed a sin? What has he done that Saul is out to kill him? He wants to know so he can rectify the situation. He wants to understand why Saul is constantly trying to kill him. And in many ways, it shows David as an innocent and pure man, and that he could look into his life and not be able to find anything untoward against Saul. It also shows he greatly respects Saul. He doesn't question Saul's attitude. He doesn't consider that Saul could be jealous of David's newfound fame, that Saul sees him as the next king. Jonathan's response shows a loyalty both to David and to his father Saul. He tells David, you will not die. He does not believe that his father Saul would take David's life. He has spoken up for David and his father. In the previous chapter, they had made this oath that Saul would not harm David. Jonathan was in denial that his father would do such a thing to his best friend. Well, David helps Jonathan see that his father might not be sharing everything with him, that their friendship was the reason why Saul was not disclosing his true feelings about wanting to kill David. Well, Jonathan sees his friend's anxiousness and tells David, whatever you need, I will do it. And so he's ready to help David. And this conversation between two friends should not be seen as something unusual or unique. This is the type of conversation that happens all the time in this church, where one person shares their concern, another listens and seeks to respond. That's what we enjoy within the fellowship of believers. That doesn't mean it's perfect. Clearly, Jonathan didn't see the danger that David was in. He had his bias to his father, and that David had to open Jonathan's eyes to see that. But what you do have are two godly men who love and support one another, who can remind each other of the truth. That's what you have here in the church. Well, it's not that you have to share your concern with everyone. That wouldn't be wise. But consider those you are closest to. Consider your elders even. As elders, we appreciate those who come and ask for advice, even coming to the Tuesday evening session meeting and asking for help. There is wisdom to that. I encourage you to consider that. And yes, maybe not everyone can relate to the trouble or the difficulty that you're in. Maybe you may get advice that isn't helpful or isn't appropriate. But hopefully you will be reminded of the bigger truths that Scriptures reveal to us, and especially that of God's providence, where for His purpose, He is allowing things to happen in your life. And for those of you who give advice, this is what you should focus on sharing. The bigger scriptural truths are the glasses that you are to wear when you consider your specific problems. So you are to see your problems through the lens of the Bible. And it often takes fellow believers to remind you of these truths. We get lost in the details and we forget what's obvious. Why, sadly, when folk are facing trouble or they are facing uncertainty, one of the first things that they do is that they draw back from God's people. They stop going to church. The very thing that will help them, at least take their mind off their trouble, they neglect that. And the result is their problem gets worse, and they themselves become distant from God and distant from God's people. So don't do that in your trouble. Seek the Lord's people. Well, secondly, appeal to the covenant loving kindness, or the Hesed, verses 5 to 10. David recognizes that his next interaction with Saul would be at this upcoming feast. David is a member of Saul's court. He was expected to be there. This isn't simply a dinner invitation that you might want to be allowed off when you get a better offer. No, there was a cultural expectation for David to be there. But for his own safety, he cannot go. He would be putting himself in jeopardy. And so he asked Jonathan to excuse his absence to the king. And this would be a test of what the king really thought of David. This would reveal Saul's real intentions towards David. If Saul doesn't mind David's absence, well, then Saul had no intention of killing David. But if he is angry, well, then that will reveal how Saul wants to kill David. Saul is angry, and that's because he has lost this opportunity to kill David now that David has left the palace. Now, many question whether it was right for David to come up with this plan. Was it a form of deception for David to pretend to be in Bethlehem so to find out the king's true intentions? Well, some of you I know enjoy listening to Al Mohler's The Briefing, and he actually dealt with this topic in the context of undercover police work. And it's worth listening to. This is a big question. And Al Mohler says, it's not a part of our Christian calling. You have this in your handout. So Al Mohler says, it's not a part of our Christian calling to use the necessity of telling the truth in such a way that we bring about grave danger to others simply by making them vulnerable. He goes on, I want to be careful to say this doesn't justify what we call lying. It does understandably concede the fact that there are persons who have criminal intent, murderous intent, genocidal intent, who do not deserve the truth. And it doesn't mean that the person is unaccountable to the truth. It means that the truth must be told in the right way, to the right people, in the rightful authorities, at the right time. Saul is one who has murderous intent. And so David is not only protecting himself, he's protecting Saul from committing this heinous crime against the Lord's anointed. And we see David appealing to the covenant that he and Jonathan had made together in verse 8. That's why he trusts Jonathan. Dale Ralph Davis says, in confusion and trouble, You take yourself to the one person who has made a covenant with you. In David's disintegrating world, there was yet one space of sanity, one refuge still intact, Jonathan. There was a covenant. There David could expect chesed. There was kindness in a raw world. Well, chesed is a Hebrew word for loving kindness, for the mercy that comes when we don't deserve it. Remember, it was no easy thing for David to come to Jonathan and accuse Saul, Jonathan's father, of endangering his life. But in Jonathan, David sees a man of faith, a godly man, a man who will keep his covenant oath, for this covenant was one that was made before the Lord. And so David appeals on the basis of covenant. Here we see David as vulnerable. He is the needy party in the covenant, for his life is in Jonathan's hands. And he is asking for loving kindness. He's asking for mercy, for chesed. Jonathan, in response, promises to be honest with David, that if his life is in jeopardy, he will tell him. And so what a beautiful arrangement that David and Jonathan had. Jonathan didn't need to show David kindness. It was not in his interest to do so. If anything, David was the reason why Jonathan would not become king. And yet Jonathan, as a man of God, would do the right thing. Well, we too enjoy being part of a covenant. We too are the needy party of this covenant. But God promises to be our God, and we would be his people. That's why you and I, we should run to the covenant in times of trouble or uncertainty. That is your place of safety. You can appeal to God upon this covenant, for he has bound himself to you. As a result, you know his loving kindness. Dale Ralph Davis says, "Don't forget what David has taught you. In confusion and trouble, take yourself to the one who has made a covenant with you. He is the only recourse in uncertainty." Well, thirdly, notice, recognize that covenant commitment works both ways. Verse 11 to 23. So Jonathan takes David to a field to work out how to proceed. While they are doing this in secret, they are also doing it before the Lord. And Jonathan reassures David of this by saying, "The Lord God is my witness." Meaning, before the Lord, he will keep his word. Jonathan tells David that he will sound out his father to find out if he intends to do good or to do evil. And he would inform David by this coded message, by shooting arrows into the field. He would have a boy collect the arrows, and whatever message he tells the boy, he's actually speaking to David. And David would know whether his life was in danger or not. Now you must remember, this is Jonathan's opportunity to get rid of David. We're in the middle of an election campaign, and those running for an election are facing hundreds of challengers. The simple way to deal with the challenger is to remove them. It's easier to do that rather than prove that you are the better candidate. Well, in the ancient world, kings didn't face elections, but they still faced challengers. And because a king was a king for life, anyone who challenged the king was a serious threat and had to be removed by killing them. But Jonathan, he recognizes who David is. Yes, he's a challenger, but he is God's anointed king. And if he belongs to God, well, Jonathan has to submit to God's plan. Jonathan cannot stop David from becoming king. And besides that, Jonathan, as a godly man, he sees that God is with David. Jonathan also reminds David of their covenant because it works both ways. As much as David's life is a threat to Jonathan, Jonathan's life would be a threat to David and to David's throne. For when a new dynasty arrives, it is regarded as folly to leave survivors of the previous dynasty. Dale Ralph Davis says it was conventional political policy, solidification by liquidation. Everybody knew it, everyone believed it, everyone practiced it. That's why Jonathan is now asking David for mercy, for loving kindness, for chesed to be shown to him and to his house, his wider family. And so Jonathan has confidence based upon this covenant that David would not do the conventional thing, but instead he would protect Jonathan's family. And later in our sermon series, we will see David do just that when he protects the life of one of Jonathan's family. And so a covenant likewise enables you to be committed when you wouldn't normally want to be. We see covenant commitment in marriage. You're promising in sickness and in health to be committed to one another. Hard times will come, but you will not bail on the marriage, for you have promised not to. In the covenant that we enjoy with God, well, Christ has fulfilled that covenant on our behalf. The covenant commitment works both ways, but only because Christ accomplished what we could not. He was obedient. He fulfilled all righteousness so that we can be acceptable in God's sight. Our response, yes, we are to rejoice in the security of the covenant that we enjoy, but also make our calling sure. We are to be obedient. In being committed to Him, you seek to live a life of obedience that honors this covenant. And so we see covenant commitment works both ways. Well, fourthly, recognize that covenant commitment is costly. Verses 24 to 34. Saul finds David to be missing from the feast. And what's Saul's reaction? Well, he assumes the best of David. David is an honorable man. And so Saul assumes that must be for a good reason that he's not present. Well, only on the second day does Saul find out that David had left the palace. He does not believe Jonathan's excuse, and so he rages at Jonathan. We see Saul loses all self-control. We read of this vile insult. He insults his own wife by cursing Jonathan's mother. Saul finds what Jonathan has done is shameful and foolish. He questions Jonathan. Does Jonathan not realize that David stands in line for the throne? That David threatens Jonathan's own opportunity of becoming king. But Jonathan does realize that, and that's why he did it. He trusts God, and he recognizes that David is God's chosen king, that God has departed from Saul, as we see in verse 13, and why the line of kingship has been removed from Saul and his family. And for that reason, Jonathan gives up his place on the throne for David. That's what it means to be committed to covenant. And we see that in the covenant that we belong to. For Christ to fulfill the covenant on our behalf, well, he took on the cost of that covenant, which was the price of our sinfulness. He emptied himself of his glory. He came into this world, and he bore the price of sin, which was death on the cross. That was the costly commitment that Christ made to fulfill the covenant. And in Christ, you too need to be ready to bear the cost in your commitment to God. For Jonathan, that meant the throne. It meant the